All right. Good morning, folks. We are back with at the microphone this morning, and we're going to tackle a topic today that may be considered controversial. It certainly is in some circles. I don't know how controversial it is in our circles. I don't know how many people in our own assembly are struggling with this, but it's something to flesh out just because we're going to talk about women in ministry. Women, not necessarily women in ministry in general. We think women should be involved in ministry.
Yes, absolutely.
They are on equal ground with us, with men in terms of salvation. We are all sinners. We are all called to the cross. All that is the same, but we would argue that there are different roles mm-hmm. for men and women within the church. And just recently, just last week, you may have seen in the news that out at Saddleback Church in California, Rick Warren has just ordained 3 female pastors. And, you know, as we were talking before, I don't think any of us think Rick Warren is this, you know, tower of theological wisdom or anything like that. But if you're at all in the Christian circles, you know who Rick Warren is. I came to Christ in 2001, and so that was the heart of the purpose-driven church.
Yeah.
Purpose-driven life
right.
Movement. I remember my church doing a study of it and all that. I read it. I remember doing all that. but, you know, we've kind of moved away from that model, at least around here, of how Rick Warren viewed church and all that. But anyway, all that being said, there are mainstream, what many would call, at least in the secular world, would call conservative Christian.
Yeah.
Now, we might not call them conservative Christians, but the world views Rick Warren as a fundamental Christian.
Yeah.
So here he is ordaining women. So now we need to deal with it.
Yeah.
And we would say that that's unorthodox. That's against what the Word says. And so let's see what the Word says
yeah.
about it. So there are plenty of places we can go on this, but we're going to go to the 1 Timothy. And primarily 1 Timothy 2 and then into 1 Timothy 3. And primarily we want to focus on the idea of women being pastors or elders,
yeah.
which we would argue is the same term. Those are the same men. Pastor, teachers, as Paul says in Ephesians, and then elders in most places, presbyteros in the Greek as we talk about there. We may touch on deacons a little bit too, but that's more of a secondary issue, I think, to what we're talking about today. So when we go to 1 Timothy 2, I think here's an important piece of 1 Timothy 2. What is Paul doing? What do we call 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus? We call them the pastoral epistles,
yeah.
right? And that, you know, that's extra biblical. We put that on there, but it's because what's the purpose
yeah.
of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? It's a universal application to churches.
Right.
That's the point. This is how you conduct yourself in the house of God.
Yeah.
We talked about some stuff in Corinthians before we started. Well, there are things going on in Corinth that seem to only be going on in Corinth.
Yeah.
You know, Paul has to address the tongues issue. He's addressing the head coverings issue. He's addressing things that no other letters talk about. So there are, and I think this is a bit of a slippery slope sometimes, you know, because oftentimes I think the modern world looks at this and goes, well, that was then,
yeah.
this is now. Well, you may be able to say that about some things in Corinth. The head coverings issue comes to mind. We don't have time to touch on that
right.
today. That's not what's allowed here in Timothy.
Right.
It's a much more, what we might say, a Catholic interpretation, and I don't mean that Catholic like the Catholic Church. I mean Catholic like the universal
yes,
church.
The universal church.
In terms of this is applied to everyone, because he says, you know, this is how you are to conduct yourself in the house of God. And so he says here, I don't want to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 2 and just kind of set the tone here before we get into our main text. But he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. It talks about kings being in authority and all that. It's good and acceptable. We desire all men to be saved. There's one God, one mediator between God and men who gave himself as a ransom and testimony for all of this. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. A preacher and an apostle. So exclusive territory there with an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Verse 9 says, likewise. Well, that tells us something.
Yeah.
He just shifted. He just said in verse 8, I want the men in every place. In what every place? In every church.
Right.
The men in every place where the saints of God meet, I want them to lift up holy hands without wrath and dissensions. Likewise.
Yeah.
Now I'm talking about the women. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. So he is now addressing women in modesty. Now, you'll hear people say sometimes, well, you know, well, men should dress modestly too. Well, yeah, but that's not what he's talking about here.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
No, nobody's denying that, but what is he addressing here? All right, and then he says, in verse 11, a woman, so still talk, same train of thought, still talking to women. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, I know everybody bristles when they hear that. Well, remain quiet. You mean women can't speak in church? That's not what we said. Context here, again, where he's talking about teaching
right.
and all that. We'll flesh this out as we go. But what I say all that just to point out that Paul is very clear that, okay, in this part I'm talking to men,
yeah.
and in this part I'm talking to women. So you can't do the modern thing and just say, well, this is just general instruction to everybody.
No.
No, he's differentiated instruction to the men in the church and to the women in the church. And quite clearly, he was speaking to women and he said, I don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority. All right, so now we go, well, what does it mean to teach or to exercise authority? Well, teach is pretty self-explanatory. You know, didasco is what's there, and we understand that it's teaching. But when it says exercise authority, and I know I'm rambling a little bit here, but often people will say, well, that exercise authority, that means a woman is not allowed to domineer. You know, this is an abuse of authority. Well, here's the problem with that when you dig into the text. You pull up your lexicon and you find out, well, let's see where this is used elsewhere in Scripture. Well, this is the big fancy word. It's called a hapax legomena. It's the only time this word is used in all of Scripture. so to say, well, that means domineering. There's nothing to back that up. That's clearly just trying to, you want it to mean something that it may not mean. When we say exercise authority, it could very well just mean be in a position of authority,
right?
It doesn't necessarily bring in the negative aspects of that, but it's very clear. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. All right. So I don't know. I've talked a lot.
I think that the really important thing as we study this is that you could get caught up saying, I do not. Remember, we already know about Scripture that it is God breathed. Mm-hmm. This is God inspired. When you read that, you can't say, well, that's just Paul who wouldn't let that happen.
Yeah.
No, that's God who inspired him to write this down and empowered him. And he established that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that he was called to be this preacher and teacher. So when he says it, it's gospel. It's literally God's word. I think the other important thing about this as we start to dive into this is that Timothy is... his focus is in Ephesus, and in Acts chapter 20, Paul thought this might come. And just to back up to this, very interesting, is in Acts 20, I'm just going to read this out. This is interesting, because I think this is nothing new under the sun. In other words, this sort of, and just to give you a heads up, as I read this in Acts 20, Paul's talking about false teachers coming from within the church. And he's trying to instruct Timothy, as you already mentioned. This is the structure of how churches need to be.
Mm-hmm.
You made reference of 1 Corinthians 14. They got all kinds of issues. They also struggled with this one, too.
Yeah.
And Paul makes reference to this. This is for all churches. So when we talk about what we're reading here to Timothy, and in Titus, you made reference to Titus, when we have the structure of leadership that is the elders and that it's men, that applies to all church. But as I read this, it's kind of interesting. This is what Paul says to these elders. This is to the elders in Ephesus. And he says this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, which is what we're doing here today.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an important thing to understand. This is not our words. This isn't just Paul's opinion. This is the full counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to these elders that are leading, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus called these people. Jesus saved these people. Jesus appointed you as an elder. I mean, this is his work. You be careful with what you do with it. Mm-hmm. Be careful how you handle the word, like we're going to do today. Then he says this in verse 29. This is Acts 20, 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. This has got to be in this category. Mm-hmm. If this is beginning to happen, this is twisted doctrine, that we're going to start changing the way God structured things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the world of word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in these we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. His perspective on this was, I'm going to walk away, I've done all that I can, but then it's entrusted to these elders.
Yeah.
He's instructed these elders that you got to hold to the word.
Yeah.
You got to hold the line, as we mentioned before. And that's what he's doing in 27 through 31, and I extended it past this. And then when we look at 1 Timothy, as we go back to 1 Timothy, and we were looking there, in chapter 3, which I hate to get ahead of it, but he says this about this, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you to say that if I delay, you must know how you ought to behave in the household of God. Mm-hmm. This is the reason he's writing this.
Yeah.
This is how you need to behave. This is how you need to lead other men to behave and the women to behave. And as you mentioned, there's a transition, which is the church of the living God. That's not just Ephesus.
Yeah.
But he knew it was going to happen in Ephesus. You mentioned a modern church where that's beginning to happen.
Yeah.
Nothing's different. And this structure is eternal. So God's words are eternal. And as he mentions this, he tells us why he's writing this. So I think when we look at the structure of all of this, and as we dig into this, that's the way we have to start. We got to look at this. This is how Paul approached this, because this is how God wanted him to approach this. He appointed him for this.
Yeah, and that verse 15, this is also important, I think. Like you said, I write this so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth.
Yeah.
And what's he talking about there? Not some invisible universal church.
Yeah.
Now, I've said this many times. I understand we have brothers and sisters all over the world,
right,
that we've never met and we won't see till eternity.
Right.
In China and Africa and everywhere else, they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are spiritual brothers and sisters. We're built into the same house.
Right.
Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets the foundation. That's us. But how do you do church? You do the church in the local church.
Yeah.
And so the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth, is the local church.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I know Catholic theologians will run to that verse and talk about, well, this look is talking about the Catholic Church. No, it's talking about how is business done in the local church.
Right.
And how are you to conduct yourself there? And that's what he is giving us. All right. So he says all that. Now, again, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority, but to remain quiet. Why? Why, Paul? Why is that the case? For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children. They continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, there's a lot to unpack in some of those verses, but here's what I want you to see. What's the basis for Paul's organization of the local church? Like you said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way.
Yep.
But what's the model? It's creation.
Yeah.
And nobody denies that Adam was a male.
Right.
And nobody denies that Eve was a female. And nobody denies, at least even if you don't believe the Genesis account, is that Adam was created first, mm-hmm. Eve was created second, and therefore Paul uses that as his model for how, both how the household is supposed to go and how the household of God is supposed to go. Because Adam, it's a creation order. So he grinds it, he grounds it, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, in Genesis 1, 2, 3. Yeah. That's where it is. So it's not some arbitrary, you know, men should run the church and that's it. Well, I have a scriptural backup here, and it's the creation account. Okay, so very clearly, what I wanted you to see in chapter 2 is he was talking to men. He shifted focus and started talking to women. There was no gender fluidity in Paul's mind in his church. He didn't live in the crazy fallen place that we live today where people think you can assume whatever gender you want assume. No, that he understood basic biology like most people should understand today. And understood that there were males and females. Yeah. He was talking to the men, then he was talking to the women, and he reiterates that by going to Adam and Eve, a male and a female.
Yeah.
He created them male and female, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So it's not arbitrary. It's based in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so, again, that's why I wanted to go to 2, so you could see that there's a clear differentiation between men and women.
Yeah.
All right? Then we get to 3. And he says in verse 1, it's a trustworthy statement, if any man, now he's back to talking to the men again, if any man, not if any person, it's not genderless, there is clear gender there, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work that he does. Overseer, bishop, episkopos is the Greek word there. And we would equate that with elder and pastor.
Yeah.
An overseer then, so first of all, verse 1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, what's the assumption that we can make there? Only men can be overseers.
Yeah.
And he doubles down on that in verse 2 when he says, must be the husband of one wife. Mias goinikos andra is the Greek. One wife husband,
yes.
One wife man, one woman man. There's no other way to look at that.
Yeah.
You can't say, well, I think it means the spouse of one spouse. It doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. It says a one woman man or a one wife husband. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and we'll get to that in a second, able to teach.
Yeah.
Okay? So, again, what I want you to see clearly here, just read the text. Just read the text for what it says. Now, if you want to say, well, I don't like Paul. I don't believe Paul can speak authoritatively. Okay, you can say that. I can't change that idea about you. But, again, it goes back to our understanding of the Word. If this is the Word of God.
Yeah.
He is an apostle. He is inspired.
Yeah.
That's your deal.
Well,
it's not.
Yeah.
The text doesn't say that.
And that's a real slippery slope.
Yeah.
When you have Peter himself, who was challenged by Paul to his face, saying his words are scripture. That's tough. Because if you're going to go, and I've heard people say, not personally, but I've heard people on the radio make statements like that. Well, that's Paul, and I don't listen to Paul. I mean, and they'll even say ignorant things like, I mean, he used to persecute the church. I'm like, don't you see the beauty of that? But it's so funny. That's a dangerous game to play when the Apostle Peter verifies everything that he's saying. It's hard. He even says that. Peter says, this is hard.
Some of it's hard to understand.
It's hard, but it's Scripture. Yeah, so.
Yeah, and I think, and again, we hold to this word. It's, you can say you don't believe the Word.
Yeah.
I can't make you believe. Yeah. But you can't say it doesn't say what it says.
No.
And what are we dealing with here? We are dealing with issues within the church. Mm-hmm. So if you claim to believe the Word of God, if you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, you can't get away from what these verses are saying.
No. This is addressed to believers.
Right.
I mean, supposedly believers.
Right.
Let's just call it what it is. Remember why he's writing it, verse 14 and 15 that we've already addressed. This is what and there's too many he's in here.
Yes.
I mean, it's just too many to try to twist it. You could try to take one word or two, but in the ESV, in verse 1, it says he desires a noble task.
Yeah.
It doesn't say she.
Right.
There is it's not as if, it's like to make an argument that the Greek language doesn't have enough depth to it.
Yeah.
It's got more than ours
does. That's right, it does.
So you can't make that argument like it's arbitrary. This isn't. You have to take, in my opinion, anybody, and this isn't just these scriptures, but any scriptures in which you wish to read into your own opinion, to make the scriptures work, you have to almost rebelliously do that.
Yeah.
To not look at the language honestly. And this isn't because we just have this opinion and this is what it says.
Yeah.
and there's nothing we can do about that. It's what it says. Now, we trust the Lord that it's right, because he's always right, and he's always proven himself right. But it's important to approach any scriptures with the knowledge that you're not God, your thoughts aren't his thoughts, and you're not as great as he is, and you have to trust him because he's trustworthy and he's proven himself. So whether you agree with it or not, I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures in here that takes us time to really understand. It's just the way it is. This may be one of them, but
yeah,
it's the same approach.
Yeah, maybe you know someone that is that claims to be a female pastor, right? And so they're good friends, and they seem like they're pious people and committed people, and so you struggle with that. I think we talked about this when we did the homosexuality discussion. You know, it's amazing how many people, as soon as they know someone who deals with that sin, now all of a sudden I start compromising on what the Word says. I'm not saying it has to be easy, or you're not going to struggle with the understanding, but again, I'm not doing a lot of exegesis here. Yeah. I'm just reading what it says.
Yeah.
And so unless you want to call Paul a less than apostle, less than inspired scripture writer, which again, like you said, that's a dangerous place to be. What the Word says, if you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, what do you do with these statements? If any man, gender-specific, masculine, aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do, like you said. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now, there's a whole other podcast. We can talk about what it means to be the husband of one wife. But what's clear there is a one-woman man, a man that's married to one woman, a faithful husband.
Yeah.
There's no other way to read that than what it says.
There just isn't.
Now, if you want to say, well, I think it means this, well, it doesn't. It means exactly what it says. Yeah. And so you can't get away from the gendering of that. And now, that last part where he says, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. So a qualification of an elder is that an elder must be able to teach. Mm-hmm. Well, he just told us in 2:12, that he doesn't allow a woman to teach. The exact same word.
Yeah, same thing.
So, again, I'm not digging deep to find hidden meaning.
No.
He said in 2:12 that he doesn't allow a woman to teach. And he says in 3:2 that an overseer must be able to teach. Mm-hmm. We have an issue now.
Yes.
Because that disqualifies women from being an overseer. Now, does it say that a woman cannot teach other women? Does it say that a woman cannot teach children? Does it say a woman can't go work in a school and teach school? No, that's not what it's talking about. And to think that in this quest for equality, that if women are not allowed to be elders, then for some reason it's some sort of disrespect, it's some sort of degradation.
A slight to them.
It's the same thing that happens in conversations where stay-at-home moms get totally disrespected because, well, you don't work. Like, you're just a mom. Yeah. As if that's something less.
Yeah,
even in Christian circles, this happens. Now, by the way, if you work outside the home, I'm not judging you. I think women are to glorify God in whatever they're called to and whatever they're doing at the time. But it is no less noble to be a wife and a mother that stays at home.
We would argue it's a high calling.
It absolutely.
Extremely high calling. Yeah. And I totally agree. It's also fascinating. We know, if you try to make that call, well, you're saying that women can't teach anything. No, the Bible says otherwise, as a matter of fact. Older women should be teaching younger women. So we would say, no, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. However, we keep going back to the structure that we're taught about here. And here's the thing. As sinners, there's things that don't matter to us that matter to God, and we got to get in line. And that could be, you might think, well, I don't think that matters. Okay, but God does think it matters. And so that's who we yield to. Right. That's the authority we yield to. And we continue to look at this. If that were the case, as you've mentioned here, he just talked about this in chapter 2, as we're going through that, he does not allow women to teach. God does not allow women to teach and exercise this authority over men. Is he going to contradict himself just a few verses later? Right. Remember, the chapter breaks are new.
Right, exactly.
When we're talking about when this was written, this is a letter to Timothy to instruct him how to lead this church in Ephesus or wherever. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 14, this is for all the churches.
Yep.
This is true here. Is he going to contradict himself in just a sentence or two later?
Yeah,
of course
absolutely.
Not.
Yeah.
That there's a fluidity to this. And again, it's inspired. God doesn't make mistakes. This wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be in our hands. We wouldn't be studying it. The Greek, the original Greek language wouldn't have been preserved for us to study 2,000 years later if God had messed this up. Then you're making this argument that God isn't big enough to have his divine word kept and clean and perfect for us now to be able to study and apply to our churches today. Then what sort of God are we dealing with here?
Yeah.
And so it's such an important, the way you approach this. This is one of those things where if you come in with your own preconceived ideas, it's so easy to try to make excuses for why this isn't saying what it's saying.
Yeah.
Like you said and I've said, there's too many he's. We haven't even finished the passage and they're still talking about he's. You know, even beyond the teaching element of it, they're continuing to talk about he's.
Yeah.
And it's just impossible to get around unless you rewrite the text.
Yeah.
So we can't be in that camp. We can't be in that camp. And we'll talk about this as we go forward, as we get beyond the text. There is equality at the foot of Christ.
Absolutely.
We're not talking about we're not talking about men are superior to women. It's important to say that right in the middle of this. That's not what we're preaching, and that's not what we saw even in Christ's ministry. It's not what we're talking about here. So don't misunderstand us, but we also are not going to avoid the topic in the passage, because that would be, we wouldn't be doing our jobs.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, and you know, the what is always brought up are the abuses.
Sure.
But none of us would look at that and go, yep, that's biblical Christianity. The husband that beats his wife because she needs to submit to him.
Yeah.
We would say that man's a sinner and he needs to be arrested for it.
Exactly.
You know, like and if abuse happened in a church situation, which has happened in the past, nobody says that's biblical Christianity.
Yeah.
That's a perversion of what God has given us here. That's just, it's the other side of the coin of bringing my own preconceived notions in here.
Yes.
But he says, you know, in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So again, going to that Ephesians idea where we've got the husband as the head of the household.
Yeah.
And why? Creation order. Mm-hmm. Once again, he designed it this way. And, you know, what happened? Adam sinned.
Yeah.
And sin came in, and Eve sinned. And what did God promise there in Genesis 3? That what would Eve's desire be? That there was going to be conflict.
Yeah, yeah.
That it was clearly designed. Adam here, Eve was, again, equal standing as a human being, equal standing as a believer, no difference in quality of people, but Adam's role was to lead.
Right.
And it's still supposed to be that in a biblical marriage, and it's still supposed to be that in a biblical church. And again, we haven't talked about it here, but Kim and I talk about this all the time when we talk to people in premarital counseling and that sort of thing. Submit has kind of become a dirty word in our modern culture. You know, you and I think somebody's tapping out, but you know, but women take it very offensively if they're, you know, because of what they've learned in this culture. But what Kim always says is, you know, if my husband is pursuing the Lord, we're both to be pursuing God's will. We're both seem to want to pursue that and honor God and glorify God. It's not very hard to submit.
No, that's a fact.
I can't think of one time, we've been married 17 plus years now, I can't think of one time where I've had to say, we're doing this, I don't care if you like it or not.
Right. I've never either.
Why? Because we're on the same path.
Exactly.
Now, I'm not saying we're perfect.
No.
I'm not saying we didn't have discussions about things. But the fact is, we'll do a little marriage seminar for you here, that if you and your spouse are having a discussion and you're on polar opposites in terms of that discussion, one of you is sinning.
Yeah, that's right.
there's no way two believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit could be that far apart. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have disagreements, you know, whether you have Italian or Mexican for dinner. That's not what I'm talking about. And there may be some, you know, we're just a little bit apart on how we're seeing how to deal with this. But if one person is on one end and the other's on the exact opposite end, somebody's sinning.
Yeah.
Maybe both.
No doubt.
You
no
know?
Doubt about it.
So that there's a design here where it actually goes easier when there is a clearly defined idea that there is trust, there is faith in that. Now, let's take that to the church setting. We are elder-led here. Why are we elder-led? Well, because we think the Bible teaches that. That's our basis. But what and people will say, well, why doesn't the congregation vote on everything? Well, because that's not how God designed the church.
Don't see that.
And so what has Paul, through the Holy Spirit, told Timothy and Titus to do? You need to find faithful men, mm-hmm. men that'll hold to the word, men that'll pass this word down, men that'll hold the line. And then you put them in leadership positions. They are not above the rest of the congregation.
Right.
They're not super Christians.
Right.
But the fact is, they are devoted to leading the church. And it's a worthy thing to do if he desires that, and the church affirms it. And now the church trusts those men to lead the church in a biblical way.
Right.
We communicate with the. It's not as if I get to do. We do our own thing, and we never tell the congregation about it. Same thing in marriage. It's not as if husbands get to spend all the money they want, take all the trips they want, and leave the wife behind. No, that's not what it means.
No, not at all.
That's abuse of what's been laid down here. But when you do it God's way, I'm not saying there's never problems or disagreements, but it definitely smooths the path out a little bit.
No doubt. Well, I mean, the reason. Again, we have an example where he immediately goes to Adam and Eve. Intentionally, that is never going to be not true.
Right.
Right. So it doesn't matter. You can't say, well, that's their culture, that culture. No, he's saying it's one of these established in stone, this is how I do it. God knows how he made us. And we can be very chaotic. Mm-hmm. And if there's too many cooks in the kitchen, there's not going to be any effective work done. And so he knows how he made us. This is the structure. You follow it. Now, there's sinful men involved.
Sure.
You talked about this. From marriage to the church, if you follow his structure, things will be much, much more God-honoring because this is the way he wants this. Yeah, there's going to have to be some things in between that we keep ourselves accountable, and the structure is there. But he's establishing this is permanent, and it is permanent for my churches as well. The other thing is you talked about how we're elder-led here, and that's because this is what Scripture teaches. We have a tremendous amount of scripture, considering how limited it was to be able to write things down. You've talked about that so much, of examples of men preaching and teaching. If it were acceptable, and somehow this passage, we've got it all wrong, and he just jacked up how he wrote it, which that's not what we think, you would see examples of women being elders, being called to be elders, being teachers, being pastors. You don't see not even a hint,
mm-hmm.
not even a hint of that. Old Testament and New Testament.
Yeah.
You don't see priests. And there's a handful of women who were called prophetesses. They're usually very limited. It's one statement. God uses them. This is not diminishing their role at all, but you never see them teaching men. If that were the case, we use this argument for homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
If God somehow was accepting this, you'd see proper, righteous examples of that in the New Testament and the Old. You never do.
Right.
There's plenty of, considering how much is written, it's for the time and place. If it were that big a deal, you would see examples. We talked about Lydia before we discussed this or started this podcast. You know, what a righteous woman called by God, appointed for salvation, the whole thing.
Yeah.
It never says she taught. She taught other women. She certainly would have been a leader spiritually.
Yeah.
Doesn't talk about her standing up in some sort of congregation and teaching the word.
Yeah, and I think that's what let's be honest with what we have in the word.
Yeah.
Because and I think this is a good transition to talk about some of these objections that we hear with these women. And again, this doesn't degrade these women at all. Again, like you said, righteous women pursuing righteousness, faith. I mean, the first people that Christ appears to as a resurrected Savior are women.
How crazy.
But people will go, well, you know, they went back and told the apostles about it. Look, he appointed women to preach and teach the first thing that he did. That's not the same thing. Delivering a message to the apostles is not the same thing as leading a local church.
Mm-hmm.
And the other examples, we talk about Lydia. You'll hear people talk about Deborah in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Okay? So we can kind of take them one by one, but Lydia is one that's often brought up. We meet Lydia in Acts 16. Mm-hmm. She's a seller of purple. She's from Thyatira. If you haven't been listening to Revelation on Wednesday nights, there's a connection there. But the house meets in her church.
Yeah.
The word teach is never there. The word preach is never there. The word elder is never there.
Right.
You're assuming much
that
Lydia is the preacher or pastor of this house church. No, she's providing the home. It's almost like, well, John Mark's mother provides a room.
Right.
Is she the preacher of that room? No, the apostles were in charge.
That's right.
In there, you know, the person that owns the house is not the leader of the church. We talk about Deborah, who is a judge.
Mm-hmm.
I, when I talked about this and when we went through Hebrews 11, I think it's even debatable that she's a judge. I mean, she judges Israel in that, but she's not the typical judge. She's not described like a typical judge. She leads no battles.
Right.
She is somewhat of a prophetess. She is somewhat of a spiritual, but again, we talked about this before. I think it points more to the spiritual degeneracy of Israel at the time.
Right.
More so than anything else. But Barak leads that battle.
Right.
You know, now Deborah's involved. I'm not taking away that at all. But to say, her in that role for that limited time even if she is a judge in Israel, to tie that to a preacher, pastor, overseer, elder in the local church, that's quite a jump.
Oh, yeah. Oh, and you literally have one example of her prophesying to Barak, telling the prophecy that God gave her to Barak, and then engaging with him so that he will lead the battle, and he leads in that example. There's in every one of those examples, I I'll be honest, I'm stealing this from one of MacArthur's books on this, God's High Calling for Women, excellent book. My wife gave me her copy, and it is all beat up. She's read it so many times, an excellent book on this. But every example he gives of these Old Testament examples, you have one example after another, but they're very small. In the case of Deborah, we know of no other occasion when she engaged in this sort of prophetic work. Yeah. One time. So where you have all of these old, and we see the same thing, Moses' sister Miriam. It's a one time, one thing, one, and then we don't ever see it again. As a matter of fact, she tried to rise up with her brother.
a little bit of a problem.
And God judged her for that
because
she wanted to usurp his position or felt as though she should have more authority. It's just, and we're not going to get into the depths of that, but just she was trying to go outside of God's order in that example. Plenty of time and plenty of pages in the Old Testament to have women take a prominent role in leadership and authority over men. We have one queen, and she wasn't a good one. And probably wasn't ever supposed to be. She was killing her own grandchildren to make that happen. And so, again, it's just inconsistent with Scripture.
Yeah.
And when we're trying, if we're, you're just siphoning through Scripture to look and see, well, how about Huldah? How about Hananiah? How about the wife of Isaiah? You got these little itty bitty.
Yeah.
Is that enough to build an entire New Testament doctrine?
Yeah. Nobody's saying God doesn't use women.
No,
doesn't,
not at all.
Doesn't, in powerful ways.
Absolutely.
As part of ministry, as gospel witnesses, as all that. But as soon as we say, well, elder is a male-only position, well, you're being discriminatory. No, I'm telling you what the Word says, and that's my standard.
Yeah.
The modern feminist movement doesn't drive the train. The
right.
text of Scripture does.
Right.
Romans 16 is another one that comes up. Just on the same note of what you were talking about, these brief mentions of people. Well, even briefer in the New Testament, we have two. We have in verse 1, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, or a deacon of it's diakonos, or a minister of the church, which is at Chitria, and you go, oh, look, well, Phoebe was a deacon. Well, we're not getting into deacons as much today, but the word means servant. It doesn't necessarily mean the formal title of deacon.
Right.
It's used throughout Scripture as a servant.
Right.
And so he's not necessarily giving her a title there. Maybe he is, a discussion for another day, but you can't just go, oh, look, that means, that, even if it is, even if that is deacon, that has nothing to do with teaching,
no.
has nothing to do with overseeing, has
right.
nothing to do with being an elder. Then we get to verse 7, where it says, greet Andronicus, and depending on your translation, it may say Junius, or it may say Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. All right, so if it is Junia, then perhaps it could be a woman. Right? And people look at that and they go, all right, well, if that's a woman, they're called outstanding among the apostles. A woman is an apostle, and therefore a woman can now be a teacher. Well, there's a lot of problems with this. One, we don't know who either one of these people
right.
are. Two, that unia, it's actually union in the Greek. And here's the interesting thing. You wouldn't know if that was a male. It could be both a male and female name, and you wouldn't know if it's male or female except for an accent mark.
Yeah.
And people don't really. And when Greek was written in the original text, they didn't use accent marks.
Wow.
That didn't come for 8 or 9 centuries later. So, what does that tell us? That means whoever transcribed it in 1000 AD had to make a decision.
Had to make an assumption.
Mm-hmm. And so, is that a husband and wife? Is it Andronicus and Junia? Are they like Priscilla and Aquila? Are they, right. Is it a husband and wife? Possibly. But he says in the next verse, my kinsman, that's Sungenis, it's masculine. It could be translated cousin, but quite there, obviously, or kinsman. So that's masculine. My fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles. Well, there's two ways to read that. Maybe there's three ways to read that. And that, you know, like I said, the one is, well, that he's calling these two people apostles. Well, he's certainly not calling them big A apostles.
Right. No.
It's possible he could be calling them small A apostles. You talked about this in the Sunday school a few months back.
Yeah.
The people that were sent out, that second tier that were sometimes Barnabas and others that were referred to as apostles that carried the message. The other way to read that is they were viewed outstanding by the apostles. The apostles look at these people and see faithful servants. So there's a possibility these are two men. There's a possibility it's a man and a woman. We don't know.
Yeah.
But here's the other part. You're trying to deal with what we have in Timothy, which is as blatant and as straightforward and as teaching-oriented as you can get. And you're going to a greeting in Romans 16.
Yeah.
And trying to justify the placement of female elders in the church. Paul was not trying to make a commentary on female leadership in the church when he was saying, say hi to Andronicus and Junia, whoever he or she is.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it might not be a woman, but there's no way you can read that verse and go, oh, well, 2 Timothy 2 and 3, or 1 Timothy 2 and 3 get thrown out now because we've got this possible woman who may have been an apostle. That's insane.
No. Yeah, it doesn't add up. Well, this goes back to, we quoted it a few times, but 1 Corinthians 14, when he's going to address some of this women, the issues with women, very similar to 1 Timothy 2, he says right off the bat in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If you're trying to figure out, siphon through that, this literally, we're talking about greetings here, and you're trying to take and structure some sort of doctrine that you, this was not to give you a structure for the church, where we know clearly that's what he was doing with Timothy. He tells us that's what he was doing. He's not saying that at all here.
Right.
This is a total different reference, and with the vagueness of it, so are we saying God's a God of confusion all of a sudden? Not when it's clear in a passage, in more than one passage. Let's not just say it's the more than one passage, because we also have the structure for what elders look like in Titus 2, and women's roles too in Titus 2.
That's right.
So we have that. We have 1 Corinthians. We have 1 Timothy. We even have him talking about it again in 2 Timothy, not to the detail, but he mentions it again, women's roles. To a degree, in his very last letter. So we have a consistency across the board.
And like you said in Acts 20, we see an action. We've got Ephesian elders. This church that he's writing to.
And he knew, that this was going to be the case, which is fascinating to consider. He was there, and he warns them, hey, be careful. There's some wolves coming in there. And then he addressed it directly.
Yeah.
So when you take Romans 16, it's just, we're not talking about the same thing. It's apples and oranges here. And you're grasping for straws. Mm-hmm. So if you go to any of these, and again, I just want to reiterate, man, spiritual, strong, leading women in their role, it's all over Scripture, more so than any other religion.
Yes, absolutely.
Of its time or in our time, it's incredible the way that God respects and puts women in an incredible place. Think about how he tells us to handle to deal with our wives. In sacrificial form, as Christ sacrificed for the church.
That's pretty high standard.
Amazing high standard. What other religion would do that, especially of this time and place? You just think about that. It's shocking. You mentioned how Mary Magdalene's the first to see Christ in his resurrected form and how they wrote about it.
Yeah.
I mean, we've mentioned this before in podcasts in the past. That's insane. If you were making this up, you'd never mention it. We say that. We make that argument for the proof of Scripture, because they wouldn't even take her
in the Greco-Roman or Jewish world
in a court of law, because it wasn't held up.
Yeah.
You think about how God elevates women, because Galatians 3 means something in the world of salvation. Galatians 3:28 means something
yeah.
that there's no male nor female. We're talking about salvation.
Salvation, yeah.
We're not talking about the structure of the church.
Yeah, which is another good point, because that verse is often pulled on to say, look, women can be pastors. That's not the context of that verse.
Salvation is the context of that entire chapter, but beyond that, I mean, that is so irresponsible. Mm-hmm. We talk oftentimes about how we approach in interpreting scripture, and scripture interprets scripture, first of all. But how inconsistent that is, and at any level, could be this discussion or any others, when you don't take the context.
Yeah.
If you just try to take verses, you can make anything you want if you start picking verses out. And that's what I think you end up doing. It's a slippery slope. And this kind of is a dangerous one, because you just mentioned Rick Warren. You know, I'm not making a commentary on where their church is going or what's going to happen, but it's dangerous where they're going. Because historically speaking, when people have done this, picked and choose which verses they want, they begin to do that with all kinds of sins. Yes. So historically speaking, when you see churches that celebrate women pastors and ordaining pastors, and they begin to lead churches, they also begin to celebrate things that we would consider immoral, that Paul also has to address from Romans 1 all the way through of conduct that is sinful, from homosexuality to, now we're getting into gender things, but all kinds of different things, that it's a slippery slope that can go down to, because of the way they approach interpreting scripture. You know, that's dangerous. It can be very dangerous.
Yeah, and if just do a little research on that. Look, find me a church in our city, perhaps, or in your city, wherever you're listening, and find one that is led by female leadership that is strong on the inerrancy of Scripture, is strong on Bible preaching. Now, I'm not saying they're you know, all wicked and there's nothing positive there, but the slope is real.
Oh, yeah.
And every church that is now affirming sinful behaviors, it starts here. This is step one.
This is usually where it starts.
In that direction, because once I can throw, like you said, once I can throw that clear command of Scripture out, I can start throwing other things out as well. And that's why you have Lutheran churches today ordaining transgender bishops. You've got rainbow flags flying outside of churches, not because they're celebrating Noah and the promise God made, but something entirely different. They compromised on that, because compromise like that doesn't happen overnight.
No.
It's a gradual slope, and this is where it often starts. I would argue the large majority, this was the first step.
I think so.
In that direction.
Yeah.
Because you're throwing out at least a portion of the Word of God. And if I can throw out a portion of it, what stops me from throwing out other portions as well?
Absolutely.
I mean, we didn't even touch on the fact that Jesus chose 12 men as apostles. And like we said, are there women there? Yeah, there are women followers as well. He doesn't degrade them. He doesn't look at them. But he said, you, apostles, you 12 are my witnesses. Yeah. You're the ones that are going to carry this. You're the foundation of this household of God that Peter talks about, of living stones and all that. It's very, very clear in Scripture. And like I said, we don't have to find any hidden metaphors. Mm-hmm. It's just straightforward statements about how the church is supposed to be run based on the creation order of God himself.
Which is never going to change.
Yeah.
It's got nothing to do with culture.
Right.
And that's the intention of why Paul writes that. Right. That's the follow-up right after that. Goes right to Adam and Eve, because that's the to a believer, that's the given, that's the standard, that's not going to change, and that's not cultural, which means this isn't either. This isn't going to change, and this isn't cultural. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's what God's Word says.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter what the world's saying
right now. It doesn't matter. The Bible should never, and the church should never somehow, and this could get into a whole different, lots of different discussions, but it has no need to change. The gospel doesn't change. No. The Word of God doesn't change. Nor does the structure of how you conduct church change, or the reason that church exists change, which we see all kinds of things. You see all kinds of places that call themselves church that really are not a church at all.
Right.
They're not that, and they may be serving a purpose of reaching the lost. I'm not. It's not a commentary on that, but they're not really a church.
Yeah.
This here is what we're talking about, and you mentioned this earlier. Man, there's so many different avenues in which women, God uses them for the ministry and even preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's just not in the structure of a church, teaching and being a pastor and having authority over men. But in schools and with other women, and I mean, we've got all kinds of different the avenues in which that is absolutely wonderful.
Yeah.
There's nowhere in Scripture that it somehow forbids women for sharing their faith with other
That's
people.
Right. And even men in a yes. setting. So, you exactly. know, Priscilla and Aquila are a great example of that, sharing with Apollos and
absolutely.
Other things. Nobody's saying, you know, so if a friend comes over and sits down with a husband and wife, the wife can't speak in that situation?
No,
that's not what we're talking about. That again, don't take the extremes and the abuses and the hyperbole and put it forward as the biblical example, because that's not what it's saying.
No. I mean, look at Timothy's life.
Yeah.
His mother and
yeah,
grandmother.
Yeah.
And from what we can gather, all they say about his dad is, well, he's a Greek.
Yeah.
So we're making the assumption.
Probably not a believer.
He's not a
yeah.
believer. What an impact these two women had.
Yeah.
And an impact they had on the church that we still talk about 2,000
yeah.
years later. Had they not raised Timothy in the way he should go, just think about who would this be? It may be a whole different letter. We may
yeah.
be talking about somebody else. But, you know, it's God's did all of this, and he used them. But he used these two women to raise that young man.
Yeah.
To come up in the way of the Lord and to be prepared to be this incredible minister and to take on Paul's work and to be really a guy that's mentored by the apostle Paul.
Yeah.
It starts with those two faithful women
that's
who are
right.
righteous.
Yeah, and the encouragement, I think, is you said, and when we were praying, I think last Sunday, right before Mother's Day.
Yes.
Well, your mother's the one that led you
she
to
did.
The Lord.
Yeah.
As if that, because a woman cannot be an elder or an overseer, have we discounted the fact of leading a young man to the Lord? As if that's less important because I don't get the title, because I don't get to stand up there, my job's not as important. No, your job is just as important. And
yeah.
again, just like you said with Timothy, you wouldn't be sitting here today.
No.
I know God's sovereign over
exactly.
all that.
But
yeah. you wouldn't be sitting here today if it wasn't for her
yeah.
faithful witness. And so
yeah.
to think that that's less important,
yeah.
that you bought into the world's definition of what importance means, that important
yeah.
means prestige or a title
yeah.
or some sort of role. No, your role has been given,
yeah.
and if you're faithful with it, you're going to see fruit. You're going to see ministry happen.
It's incredible. It gives me chills to even hear somebody else say it, and I know I prayed it, and I mean it, and you even heard me preach on
yeah.
it at her
yeah.
funeral.
Yeah.
But the impact, my mother was, she loved the Lord. She wasn't, she never even desired to pursue some sort of teaching role in a church or usurp authority, mm-hmm. or she understood the Scripture well. But I think about the impact she had on literally generations of women
mm-hmm.
that she led in Bible studies. She would say she's not gifted at it at all, but she knew the Word, she knew it enough, and she lived it out. If I could literally just make some phone calls today, and I could line up 20, 30, 40 women who say, my mother's name is Mary. Mary Johnson made an impact on me for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
She never taught one time in a pulpit or at the mm-hmm. front of a church or to a bunch of men.
Yeah.
But what an impact she had. As if that's not important. As if that, and of course to me, I mean, I just, it gives me chills. I'm not going to get emotional here, but it's incredible. And to try to say, and to think about this, let's say she did want to pursue something beyond God's structure, then maybe she wouldn't have been doing these other things
yeah.
that she was called to do,
right?
That God put in her path
mm-hmm.
to do. What an incredible servant of the Lord that, you know, if I hadn't talked about her, if I don't mention her, that maybe nobody knows about, God knows.
Yeah.
God knows what she's done. God knows what she's, to say that that's somehow not as effective. I mean, there's churches filled, 15,000 a Sunday, that aren't hearing the Word of God and are not being saved
yeah.
because they're not hearing the truth. And those numbers don't make a difference at all. They make a difference in the negative, but
yeah.
they don't make the positive. So I think we do have to relook at what we think is important.
Yes. Yeah.
The eternal
yeah,
perspective
exactly right.
matters. This is when you get all worried about this kind of stuff, that's temporary. Think about the 70, 80 years we have here at best.
Yeah.
Think eternally. That's a whole different way
yeah.
to view it.
And we have so many faithful women here that
yeah.
teach our Sunday school
exactly.
classes and are making impacts just like that.
Yeah.
That nobody knows about.
Nope.
Their lessons aren't recorded.
No, nope. That's right.
They're not doing podcasts. They're not doing any of that stuff. Do you think that's any less important in God's eyes? If you're letting the world define
yeah.
what effectiveness is or
yeah.
what what meaning is, you're missing it.
That's right.
There is nothing less, important about what the women are doing within a biblical ministry in a church than what the men are. Oh, now, I may be in front. You see me every Sunday.
Right.
Okay, I got a title of a pastor. Right. That's not what.
Right.
to say that that's more important. Now, it's important. Preaching the word is important. I think you understand what we're saying. But I'm trying to encourage the women who may be hearing a little more of the world in their heads to say, "Well, I'm only a stay-at-home mom." No, that you have frontline ministry with children. You have things that I can't do, you can't do, that they're going to be able to do. And so live faithfully with what God has given us and not complain about what God... I mean, it's almost like the garden all over again. Mm-hmm. Exactly. You can have all these trees.
Exactly.
You can eat anything you want, but not this one. Yeah, but I want that one.
Yeah,
That's not the design. There's a lesson here.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right.
Well, I think that covers it. Hopefully we didn't
offend too many people. And if we did, then... read the scripture.
Talk to the Lord about it.
That's right.
All right. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.